which would have been Sunday before last. We were in Mark chapter 8, verse number 4, I believe, is where we had gotten to. And we're starting to study here the story of when Jesus fed the 4,000. And we've already studied back earlier on in Mark, back in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And as I mentioned to you, the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four of the Gospels. But the feeding of the 4,000 is only mentioned in two of the four Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew and also here in Mark. And I don't know about y'all, but I can say for myself that through the years, and this is thinking back to when I was just a kid, growing up in church, coming to Sunday school, and even beyond that in my adult years, as I've been in church, I have heard about the feeding of the 5,000 time and time and time again, but very rarely have I ever heard anybody preach or teach on the feeding of the 4,000. Is that sort of the same way with y'all, or is that just with me? And I don't really know why that is. They're both miracles that the Lord performed, but for whatever reason, it just seems like people seem to gravitate more to the feeding of the 5,000 than they do the feeding of the 4,000. But both of them are miracles that were performed by the Lord, and they're recorded in the Bible for our admonition and our learning, no doubt. And in verse 4, where we left off, it says there, his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And they asked this question in response to what Jesus said, as it's recorded there in verses 2 and 3. He said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. So the Lord is concerned about the people. He knows they've been with him for 3 days. They don't have any food. Many of them have a long journey back home. And he knows that if he sends them away without food, that, as he said, they'll faint in the way. And in response to that, the disciples asked the question, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? A couple of things. One I mentioned before, he said, from whence can a man? Well, a man couldn't satisfy all those people. Not just any man, right? No ordinary man could satisfy all of those people with bread. But as the song says, I know a man who can, amen? The man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, he was more than able to satisfy those people with bread. That is obvious from how he had already fed more than the amount of people who were here at this time. He'd already fed 5,000 on a previous occasion, and that was 5,000 besides women and children, so we actually don't have any idea how many people were fed on that occasion or this occasion, because this is 4,000 besides women and children. So it's massive amounts of people on either occasion, and he had satisfied the more than 5,000 with bread. So we know that he was plenty able to feed the more than 4,000 on this occasion. But it says there, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? That's their question, which, as I told you when we studied last, seems odd to me. They're like, where are we going to get what we need to take care of these people? Who's going to provide for these people? And the reason that's odd to me is because these disciples were with him when he fed the more than 5,000, right? Every one of them, every one of those 12 disciples were present and accounted for when he fed the more than 5,000 people. That's something they had already witnessed. They had been right there and watched what the Lord did, and now they're in a situation that really, from a number standpoint, wasn't as significant as that occasion. It's gone down in number. So you would think that in their mind, they would think, well, if he fed more than 5,000, surely he can feed 4,000, right? But what you read here in the verse is that they're in question in their mind as to how this problem is going to be solved. It's as if they don't even remember what they had just witnessed not very long ago. They didn't remember, or maybe they, I don't know what you would say. If they didn't remember, maybe they just didn't take it to heart what he had already done. I don't know, but it shows that their faith is not where it needs to be. Because had their faith been where it needed to be, they would look at this situation and say, this reminds me of something that I saw the Lord do not very long ago. It reminds me of another time, a previous occasion when there were actually more people involved and he took care of them. So, hey, it's not going to be any big deal for him to take care of these people on this occasion. But they didn't respond that way. And the thing about that, as I said, is that's kind of how we are sometimes in life. As we go along and the Lord does something for us, we see how he takes care of us or provides a need, whatever it might be. And then sometime down the road, and sometimes it's not all that far down the road, we come across another situation, another circumstance, and sometimes that situation or circumstance isn't as big a deal, you might say, as the previous ones that he's taken care of already. But still, we have doubt in our mind and our heart as to how this need is going to be taken care of. It's like we forget what he's done in the past. And really, that's shame on us, amen? I mean, let's just be honest, that's shame on us. After all we see the Lord do, all we've seen him do in the past, still when something comes up in our life, we have a weakness of faith. We don't trust him like we need to. That's shame on us. Every miracle that we see, every need that is met should only bolster our faith, really. That's the way it should be. The way it should be is that everything he brings us through should take us up a rung, you might say, in our faith. Strengthen and bolster and build our faith so that when we come to that next trial or that next tribulation, we handle it better than we handled the one before because our faith is stronger. That's the way it should be. Unfortunately, sometimes, a lot of times, that's not how it is. But in verse 5, it says, "And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. Do you think he knew how many they had? Well, if he didn't, he wasn't God, okay? If he's God, and he was God, he was man, but he was God. So if he was God, he had to have known how many there were. So why ask the question, how many loaves have you? Was that for his benefit or the benefit of the disciples? I don't think it was for his benefit. It would have been for them. And they said 7. When he fed the 5,000, how many were there? Just 5 loaves. Had 5 hush puppies the previous time. That's what he had. How many sardines did he have? 2, right? 5 hush puppies, 2 sardines the previous time. By the way, for a redneck, you know what those are? Those are hors d'oeuvres. That's what those are. Anybody in here eat sardines on crackers with hot sauce? All the men. I didn't see one woman raise her hand in here. You do? All right, praise the Lord. One lady told the truth about that. So here, he's got a lower amount of people and a higher amount of provision, you might say, a higher amount of substance with which to meet the need. Verse 6, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. Notice the beginning of the verse, he commanded the people. He didn't suggest to the people that they sit down. He commanded the people to sit down. He gave them a commandment. And the thing is, couldn't they have eaten standing up? Couldn't they? You ever ate standing up before? I've done it many times. My point is, you don't have to sit down to eat. You can stand up. Matter of fact, I think you can hold a little more if you stand up when you eat. So why command them to sit down? Well, he's just telling these people what to do. He's saying, this is what you do. You sit down. Perhaps it was to see if they would be obedient to what he said. Notice, here's the thing. Sometimes people question the commandments of the Lord. To them, those things don't make sense. It just doesn't make sense the Lord would tell me to do that. I don't have to do that. That's their attitude. But what I want us all to understand is, if you want the full blessing of God in your life, you're going to have to do exactly what he says, the way he says it, and not question him about it. It's a matter of you submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So he gave this commandment. You sit down. They didn't have to sit down, and they could have said, well, Lord, I can eat standing up. I don't have to sit down. But that's not the issue. What did he tell them to do? He told them to sit down. So it's a matter of their will versus his will. He told me to sit down. Now, I don't have to sit down to eat. I can eat without sitting down, but he told me to sit down. So whether I want to sit down or not, or whether I feel like sitting down or not, or whether I agree with sitting down or not, I'm going to sit down because that's what he told me to do. That has to be the attitude in our heart and life if we're going to receive the full blessing of God. It's got to be yes, sir, and you do exactly what he says. No questions asked. And so he tells them to sit down, and they did. Then he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. Notice, and this is recorded several times in the Bible, where the Lord would give thanks before he would eat himself or before he would distribute food to someone else. He was always expressing gratitude. And I've had people tell me, preachers that I think might be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, you might say, tell me that all we need to focus in on is the spiritual blessings in our life. Well, I would agree that the spiritual blessings are the most important blessings, right? I mean, me going to heaven, I would say that's as good as it gets right there. But my belief about it is that I shouldn't be thankful just for the spiritual blessings, because the Lord is the one who provides all my material blessings as well. And it may not seem significant to people to thank God for your meal, but I believe that's very important, because if he wanted to, he could starve you slammed to death. He could make it where you didn't have a morsel of food to put in your mouth. So I think it's important that we thank him for all of the physical and material blessings, as well as the spiritual blessings, for all of it. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits, the Bible says. Every benefit that he sends my way, I need to be thankful for that. So he thanks the Lord. Of course, he sets the precedence, gives the example here. He thanks his Father. And then he break the loaves. We talked about that back during the feeding of the 5,000, how that a principle through the Bible is that God uses broken things. And it's when things get broken that they actually are able to accomplish the most. And so you have that principle taught here. I mean, think about it. He didn't have to break it, but he did. It says, and gave thanks and break, and gave to his disciples to set before them. Well, if he can multiply 7 loaves of bread to the point that it'll feed 4,000 people, I don't guess he needed the disciples to distribute to anybody, did he? I mean, technically, couldn't he just say, and there, everybody have their meal just like they needed it? He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. He gave them to his disciples. He allowed the disciples to be a part of this that was going on, which again is something you see in the Bible, that the Lord involves people. And talking about questioning the Lord, I've often wondered why he involves us in anything. Because just looking around at the world today, just look around at our country and see what a mess man has made out of things. Just look at it. Look at your own life and the mess you've made out of it sometimes. It's amazing to me that God would even involve us in anything. It would be like, it's kind of like it is sometimes with a kid. You know, you want to get a kid involved in something and you tell them to do something, they wind up doing more damage than good. You know what I mean? But because you want to involve them, you let them get involved and you give them something to do. And then after they get through and they go in the house, you fix the mess they made. Well, that's kind of how it is with the Lord, I think, you know. He involves us, and then look what we do sometimes. We make a mess out of it. And I'm amazed that he does it, but he does. And it's a privilege that he allows us to be a part of what he does down here. The great marvel of my life, I'm not kidding you, the great marvel, every single time without fail that I stand up here, it may not seem like it to you, but deep in my heart, every time I get behind this pulpit or any pulpit anywhere, I stand in awe that I would have this privilege right here. It's just amazing to me that God would take a worthless, nothing like myself and allow me the privilege of doing what I consider to be one of the most important jobs on this planet, which is standing to teach and preach the Word of God. If there's ever been anybody that didn't deserve it, it's me. And I'm just amazed. And I have no doubt that many times the Lord has had to clean up my mess because I've made a mess out of it. But you know what he does? He just keeps on allowing you. He keeps on allowing. Even though you make a mess out of things, even though as people we're frail and we're sinful and we don't do it right, he just keeps on allowing us the privilege to be involved. And all of us, I would hope all of us recognize what an honor and a blessing that is, that he would let us be involved in his service. And gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set, so they did what the Lord told them to do. They set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. It doesn't tell us here how many they had. In the feeding of the 5,000, they had two. We know this one, they had a few small fishes. Small. That's the kind that some of you catch. Small fishes. I gave somebody, I believe it was Brother Vic, I gave some bream one time, and he gave them to Rex, and Rex sent word back to tell me that mine was so small it got lost in the grease. I haven't sent him anymore. They had a few small fishes. Fishes. Is that correct grammar? That's what it says. They had a few small fishes. And he blessed. Everything depends on the blessing of God. Everything. I don't care what you're talking about. That's why I pray about everything. And I do mean I pray about everything. And I've had people make light of that and tell me, well, you know, you're just praying about stuff that God doesn't even care about and that's silly or whatever. But I just recognize, as Jesus said, that without him I can do nothing. I pray about everything, no matter how seemingly insignificant it is. I ask the Lord to bless it, because everything depends on his blessing. But on another note, look at this right here now. Verse 6 says, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. Then verse 7 says, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed. How many times through your life have you had someone say, we're about to eat, let's say the blessing? You know what I'm talking about? Well, here is where you get that. And what people mean, or at least what we should mean when we say we're fixing to have the blessing, is we're going to do what? We're going to thank God for our food. That's what the blessing is about, is to give thanks for what we're about to eat. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded, there that is again, to set them also before them, and they did it. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left. There's that broken business. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. When it got broke, it's when it was able to go out to all the different people who were present and satisfy their need. Broken things. I can tell you that as long as we're unbroken, I do not believe we will ever be used to the capacity that the Lord wants to use us. As long as there's any self-will in us and pride, stubbornness, you think about an animal that's unbroken. Think about a horse or a mule or whatever. When you try to get on a horse, and I've never done this, I'm just too scared, too chicken to do it, to be honest with you, but some of you might have, I don't know. Anybody in here try to get on and break a horse? Anybody? You done that? That's a pretty rough deal there, isn't it? That unbroken animal doesn't want you on him, does it? It's going to do everything it can to get you off. And it's not until the will of that animal is broken that he can really function the way you want him to. Has to be broken. And the way we are a lot of times is the Lord's trying to get on the throne, and we're just stubborn, and we don't want him on there, and we want to throw him off, and we want to resist, and we want to fight because we want it our way. It's self-will on our part. We've done it the way we have for so long. We think we're in control of our lives, and we're all fools if we think that. We think we're in charge, and we're doing a good job, and I don't want to do that, so we resist him being on us and in charge of us. And all we're doing is hindering ourselves from being used the way the Lord wants to. It's when you get broken, when you finally submit your will to his will and say, not my will, but thine be done. That's when he can use you the way he wants to. So the best thing to do is just let the Lord have his way. They took up 7 baskets that were left over, so he provided more than enough, right? More than enough. Not just enough, more than enough. Most of the time when we get through with a meal, you know what we have? We have leftovers, don't we? Have enough to put in the refrigerator and eat 2 or 3 days. The Lord is not only able to provide what we need, he's able to provide more than we need, not just physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment. Verse 8 says, so they did eat and were filled. You know how you get full? I'm talking about from a physical standpoint here. How do I satisfy the hunger that I feel? What have I got to do? I got to eat, right? That's the way my body's designed. And a person can fix the greatest meal in the world. And we got some awesome cooks right here in this church, amen? And a lot of us grew up with a mother, a grandparent, somebody that all the time we sat around reminiscing. And you know what we all do? Boy, my grandmama, she knowed how to cook. Ain't that what we do? Talk about how granny could cook and mama could cook and that kind of thing. But a person can fix the greatest meal in the world, but until I sit down or stand up, whatever, and start eating, it's not going to do me any good. And the same is true in your life. Not just from a physical standpoint, but spiritually. We all have to have spiritual nourishment. And the Lord has given us what we need right here, hasn't he? This thing right here is likened. Y'all listening to me? It's likened to bread. It's likened to meat. It's likened to milk. There's your meal right there. Bread and milk. Y'all ever had bread and milk before? Crumbled up cornbread and milk? That's good eating right there, ain't it? It's good stuff. This right here, God has given us, you will find no better meal than right here. It's the best. But here's what I want you to understand. This book right here will not help you at all until you take this book into you. You have to eat. If you don't take it in, it's not going to do you any good. Not any good. As long as it just lays there, you know, clothes, collecting dust, it does you no good. You'll just stay hungry. Just stay hungry. And it's amazing to me, the Christians that won't satisfy themselves with the Word of God. The good word of God that's been given. The Lord's provided it for us. Anyway, verse 9, we're going to stop here. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. When you go back to Matthew's account, it tells you that it was 4,000 besides women and children. So there were a number of people present here at this time. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? All right, we'll take